Signed with Pet Ministry Queensland. We're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall on Wednesday evening, the 3rd of March, 1993, for a special series of gospel meetings with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Well, it's lovely to be with you again with the Word of God. And the subject tonight is the subject of the new birth. And trust that this will be a blessing to all. There will be no meeting tomorrow night, but there will be a meeting on Friday. And may I request all friends, please, to be here. And if you can bring a friend with you that's not familiar with the gospel, that would be very much appreciated. And then just a half an hour before we start preaching, we shall have a time of prayer in the back room, and that's so essential. Now, we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll start reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Bible. I noticed a German car was being advertised, and underneath were the words, Born Again. Born Again. So you can see this little term, Born Again, has got right into industry. And yet I'm finding, especially in my own country, that when this term is raised and used, people are totally fogged and confused. They do not basically know what the word means to be born again. One person, comparatively intelligent with a degree, thought it was connected with Hinduism, a form of reincarnation. So that you died as a human being, and if you were bad enough, you came back as a flea and irritated the back of an elephant. Now, I want to make this perfectly clear that it has nothing whatever to do with reincarnation. Now, before we look at this particular narrative, we must get at the background of this man, Nicodemus. If we miss the three things that God speaks about this man, we shall miss the blessing of the whole chapter. We are told, first of all, that he was a Pharisee. That meant he believed in all the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in all the supernatural miracles of the Old Testament. He believed in angels. He believed in the afterlife. The Sadducees didn't. It also meant that he would fast twice in a week. It also meant that he would tithe all his possessions to such an extent that if he had chickens that laid 10 eggs, one would go to the Levitical priesthood. Such was the scrutiny of their tithing. Then we are told in the scripture that he was a religious ruler. Now, what does this mean? It meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Jewish people in the time of our Lord had a religious government, and it comprised of 70 to 71 rulers, and they were all called members of the Sanhedrin. And if you belonged to the Sanhedrin, you were, in a very emphatic way, a VIP, a very important person. It would be, if I may use an ordinary comparison, much higher to a Democratic MP. Then lastly, we are told that he was a master in Israel, and this meant that he had a chair in the university at Jerusalem. The historians tell us that probably it was the chair of the law of Moses. Whether that was true or not, I do not know. But he was a master in Israel. And therefore we can say, with a sense of conclusion, he had morality, he had religion at his fingertips, he had a brilliant mind, he had an authoritative personality, and everything that goes to make a man a kind of a spiritual fellow, he had it. And yet, there was something missing in his life. And he comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he approaches the Lord by calling him Rabbi, which means master. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, what did he mean? He was basically saying this, "I am an acquired teacher. I have gone through university. I have been trained. My mind has been cultured. and therefore I am a teacher by natural qualifications. But when I listen to you and see the miracles that you perform, I realize that you're above this. You are a teacher from God. In other words, in this man's life, I dare to say there was a gaping hole. And religion and morality wouldn't fill it. Now he was saying to the greatest teacher of all, what's the answer to my problem? And the Lord Jesus spoke emphatically to him. I'm going to use the old English that we don't use today. Verily, verily. Quite frankly, if you went into a shop and used the word verily today, they would wonder whether you came from another planet. But it means truly, truly. And then it could be added, listen, listen. It's an emphatic word. Truly, truly, I say to thee. And the word there, thee, is not just a normal you, it's an emphatic you, it's a word to him, and of course it's a word to us. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Rick Nicodemus retorts, how can a man be born when he's old? Then the Lord Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he spiritualizes and brings down the meaning in basic terms, and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I want to say now, that statement is one of the most profound statements in Scripture. What then does he mean? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, he was speaking of two distinct kingdoms. The human kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. And what he was basically saying was this. Nicodemus, because you belong to the physical kingdom of the flesh, you will never see the kingdom until you're born into that spiritual kingdom. Very well. What's wrong with this fleshly, this human kingdom? Now, in Romans chapter 8, we read a statement that's literally startling. When I give it to you, you will raise your eyebrows. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, whatever does that mean? If we had a beautiful little baby and we held that baby in our arms, we would have to say, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we had a lovely little curly-headed girl and that girl was standing on the platform, externally that little girl is beautiful, but that little girl cannot please God. If we had a man on this platform tonight with a perfect physique and perfect features, so that all of us said that man is absolutely handsome, that man cannot please God. Now why? When every single child is born into this world, it's born with a potential to sin. And irrespective of the discipline of the mother, there is no mother that will ever stop that child from sinning. As that child gets older, you will see in that child weaknesses and sins that become manifested. Sometimes it's subject to jealousy, sometimes it's subject to irritation, sometimes it's subject to all kinds of lying, but you will see in every single child manifestations of evil. And that has been going on ever since the human family fell through Adam. And the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, there is something in us that the Bible really calls, if I may use a theological language, depravity. And it's right in the woof and nature of our being. You see, sin is passed on through the genes, and therefore it becomes a part of the fabric of our being. So that in our nature, it is wrapped and warped by the paralysis of sin. Now, if only the modern philosopher would believe that, he could save himself 75% of his philosophical problems. If only people would realize that there is something bad, basically bad, in the human family. And that is why the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now I want you to think of the modern world. I want you to think particularly of the Western world. Now, I cannot throw stones at Australia, and I wouldn't try to do that. Therefore, I shall speak of my own country. We have all kinds of social security that probably is morally good. We have free education for all people and free university, which is good. Not throwing stones at that. And yet, even in the year 1993, in the streets of London, an old lady can't walk through the streets at night. Is that right? Is it? There are boys and girls who are just 12 and 13 who are practicing vandalism in a very serious way. Is that right? When people go to bed at night, they bolt themselves in as though they live in a prison. Is that right? And even in the realm of sport, you will notice this, that now the spectators are caged in like lions. Why? Because they've lost all forms of sportsmanship. What does this prove? We may try and improve the environment of man and the conditions of man, but we are not touching his heart. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's corrupt and sinful, and it cannot please God. You see, in the Old Testament, God put human nature under the realm of conscience. He violated his own conscience until it ceased to work. Then he put the human family under a very simple moral plus examination, and he gave it the Ten Commandments, and this is the thing that haunts me as a preacher. There has never been a living human man that's kept the Ten Commandments. Even the greatest moralist that ever lived, I'm not referring, of course, to our Lord Jesus, that is absolutely exceptional. But Paul probably was one of the greatest moralists that ever lived. And when he looked at the Ten Commandments, he said this, "The good that I would I do not, and the evil that I hate, that I do." And therefore, the reason why a man has to have a completely new life is because that which is born of the flesh cannot please God. But secondly, it cannot know God. It can't know God? No. You see, man is body, soul, and spirit. I think we can prove that almost immediately. When you sat down for the meal tonight, you were feeding your body. When you listen to a lovely piece of music, you are not feeding your body, you're feeding your soul. And when people worship images or idols or philosophy, they are not trying to feed their soul, they're feeding their spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit, but this is the tragedy. Because of the fact of inherent sin that's in us all, the spirit part of man is dead. Therefore, if you look at creation, you will hear the voice of God telling you that he is the creator. If you look at the universe, you will see harmony and order and glorious conformity, and you will hear the voice of God. But the average man who is honest will say this: he's there, but I don't know him. It's all dark. For instance, I gave a man a Bible, and he was seeking to know the Lord. And after reading it for a few weeks, he said to me, "Can't understand it, Peter. I know God's somewhere around, but he's distant, he's remote, he's aloof. Dare I say it to you? He tantalizes me." And I smiled at him. I said, "You're proving the Bible. Because God is there, but you're dead to God." You see, sin has deadened the spirit of man. We say that an electric motor is dead. It doesn't mean to say the thing's burnt out. It means that there is not a diffusion of electricity going through it. Or, to use an illustration like this, we say that that circuit is dead. It doesn't mean to say the circuit has decomposed or anything like that, or gone to pieces. It means that there is not a diffusion of electricity going through it. In like manner, man is spiritually dead until God comes into his life and quickens him. And therefore you can see from the scripture, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It cannot please God. It cannot know God. But you will notice today that people try to form a kind of a regeneration. They try to clothe the flesh with moral garments, but it's still the flesh. Then they try to dress up the flesh in religious garments, but it's still the flesh. Then they try to glamorize it, but it's still the flesh. You see, the Lord Jesus made it emphatic. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, what did he mean? When we speak of the Spirit, we do not mean an influence. We do not mean even an activity of God. When we use the word Spirit, we are speaking of a divine person. Now, I know this may be hard for some to understand, but it must be said. The Holy Spirit, in every single detail, is co-equal with God. Can I repeat that? In every single detail, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. Sometimes we call him the third person of the Trinity, but the scriptures never do. In fact, the first person ever to be mentioned as a divine person in the scripture is the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God, the word there is Elohim. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep that started the whole present universe. Now, because he is the Spirit of God, in every single detail, I must repeat, he is co-equal with God. Therefore, when a person becomes a Christian, God does two unique things in him. Number one, he forgives his sins through the precious blood of Christ. That's why we spoke on the cross last night. God forgives righteously, justly, through the precious blood of Christ. And then into that life that has been cleansed from sin, in comes the Spirit of God, and that person is born anew. And that's the greatest miracle in the universe. One of the great mysteries of the New Testament was this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, when a person is born again, and may I do this with my spectacle case, it simply means this: God cleanses your life completely until you are clean, so clean, that he can then allow the Holy Spirit, the third person, and yet I say it with a sense of deference, he who is co-equal with God, comes right into your life, makes his home in your spirit, and you are born from above. And that's the greatest miracle that God will ever perform. Now, I cannot go into all the characteristics of this born-again life, but John tells us two outstanding things about it. In his third chapter of his first epistle, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For he cannot sin, for his seed remains in him, and he is born of God. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit, in fact, all divine persons cannot sin. The Lord Jesus could not sin. God could not sin. And praise God, the Holy Spirit cannot sin. Therefore, when he comes into your life, he brings into your life a life that's so new that is completely exempt from every form of Adamic sin. Now, if I stop there, it would be a wonderful thing to be born again, to have a life within the confines of your body that's sinless, that is breathtaking. But you see, someone will say, some Christians do sin, but get to know the wording. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not go on sinning. It doesn't mean that there is an occasional sin, but it means when he comes into your life, he prevents you from going on sinning. Therefore, a Christian has two natures. He has the old nature that he received from his first birth. He has his completely new nature that he gets from his second birth. So that when a person becomes a Christian, he discovers that there is a civil war inside him. And this is how the apostle puts it. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Just about 3 years ago in London, a number of punks came into a gospel meeting just like this, sat at the back, and would you believe it, although they frightened us by their presence, they listened and gave us splendid attention. They were a little alarmed at some of our singing, because you know these fellows are only concerned with rock music. But they disciplined themselves, and they came every night. And on about the fifth night, five of them came into the inquiry room, and to cut a long story short, they trusted Christ. and their lives were completely revolutionized. And I spoke to one young man a year after his conversion, whose name was Simon, and I said to him, "How are you getting on?" He says, "Very good." But he said, "I discovered something since I've been a Christian." I said, "What's that?" "Well," he said, "there's a spiritual punch-up inside me." Now, I thought that was lovely language, really. He says, "It seems as though there are two people living inside me." Well, I said, "There's not two people living inside you. There's only one. And that's the Holy Spirit. But there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit." And that was the sure sign that that fellow was really born again, because of the conflict that he was experiencing. Secondly, John tells us another amazing thing. He says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You say, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he takes the seed form of Calvary's victory. And remember, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he dealt with sin, he dealt with death, and he dealt with the devil. And every single opposition that he brought toward man, I'm referring to Satan, Satan was completely defeated at the cross. And when the Lord Jesus went into heaven, Scripture says he died unto sin once, and now he lives unto God. And there is in the presence of God a victorious man, where every foe is under his feet. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, he brings into us all the victory of Calvary. And so that when a person is born again, he has within him potential victory. Now, I know this will surprise some, but I believe it. A man may be a serious alcoholic, and yet when that man is truly born again, God will give him victory over the drink. Or you say it gets into the bloodstream. I know that. But the Holy Spirit is far powerful than the bloodstream. Look at some of those boys that have been saved recently seriously on drugs. It was a genuine movement of the Spirit of God in their lives, and they were shocked out of it like that by the mighty power of the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he is the very Spirit of God. And he comes to bring into our lives real victorious living. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But then it's not only a life without the disease of sin, a life without the defeat of sin, but it's the life too without death. You say, what do you mean by that? When you are born again, and I want to say this ruggedly, you will never, never die. Now, some of you are smiling. I'm going to repeat it. When you are born again, you will never, never die. Never. Shall I tell you why? Substitutionally, you've already died if you're a Christian. That's what your baptism's all about. But when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he gives you eternal life now. And there's a good part of heaven given to you now. And when a life is filled with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus becomes absolutely real to that person, that's a good part of heaven upon earth. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. May I say this carefully to my brothers and sisters? Some of us have just got the fire insurance saved from hell. But it's a lot better than that, you know. When a person is born again of the Spirit, he receives into his life eternal life, and he has in this present body the Holy Spirit, and he brings life, and the Holy Spirit can never die. He is eternal. Ah, but you say we have to do our dying. That is called sleep. And in the Greek, it's even better than that. It's just a doze. You sometimes see it in a hot meeting when a person drops off. Sometimes you feel like saying, drop off and enjoy it, brother. You know, he's been working in the field. But that's all that it is. You see, when a person dies, his spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus, and for him, it's far better. We're the ones that feel it. And the body is the physical part that waits for the resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes. And so now you can see the wonder of being born again, a life without the disease of sin. A life without the defeat of sin, and a life without death. Life everlasting. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. I think one of the loveliest things I can remember is to be in the company of a man called Old Grandad Tryon. He was a man who just lived Christ. And when we were young, we loved to get near this old man. And we can now see, or I can now see, reflections of the beauty and the loveliness of Christ in that man. And when he was dying, it was such a benediction that none of us will ever forget. He was just praising God all the way into glory. And when he was so weak that he couldn't say a word, somehow he just looked up and smiled. And that was it. And you could almost see a man passing into glory. You see, this kind of Christianity that we're preaching tonight is not the Christianity of mere mechanical externals. It's that kind of thing that David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's the new birth. It's the power of the Spirit of God. But then look at the absolute necessity of the new birth. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, what do people see today? They certainly don't see the kingdom. If you were in Europe at this moment, you would be in a state of confusion. We have been recently told that our water is so polluted that probably in the next 10 years, if we don't cut down on the lead of mission, many of us can be poisoned. That's good news coming over the BBC. we have told, I don't know if you've had these figures here, the ozone layer is being pierced at such an alarming rate, it's foolish for people to go out in the sun uncovered because of skin cancer. We have been recently told that in the next few years, more than one third of the world will be starving. And we have looked behind the Iron Curtain and we see there such rumblings of discontent that the whole thing is frightening. People don't see the kingdom. But when a person is born again, he looks within him and he says, the kingdom is within me. Christ is reigning there. Then he meets another Christian that's been born again of the Holy Spirit, and he finds that he has an affiliation with him. You see, it's lovely tonight to note that everyone that's been born of the Spirit are joined together. And then he begins to look for that glorious moment when Jesus Christ will come, and he learns to say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And therefore, as a Christian who is familiar with prophecy, he's looking for the return of Christ for the church, and then he knows after the rapture of the church, there's going to be the setting up of the kingdom upon earth, but it's coming. And you see the kingdom. But more than that, he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what did he mean? Now, this is such a sensitive thing that I feel that I must say this with love and understanding. There are scores of our friends who were sincerely baptized when they were babies. Their parents were really sincere. They had their godparents, and they believed that through that kind of infant baptism, they went into the kingdom of heaven. Can I say something emphatic? That will never get you into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. But then there are others that we know and we love them. And they have been confirmed. And they have gone through a series of teaching. And they believe that in their confirmation they were born again. My dear friends, there's no confirmation in this world that can give you the new birth. You only confirm people that have the new birth. But more, we have met people who have been baptized by immersion. And they went under the water, and they came up out of the water, and they were perfectly sincere, and they thought that through that act they passed through the new birth. My dear friends, we're not criticizing baptism by immersion, but there's no immersion that will give you the new birth. Then we have met people who have said this, but I take the communion regularly. Others say, I sit at the Lord's table regularly and I take the bread and wine. My dear friends, if I may say this to you in love, but emphatically, you could break bread for 52 Sundays in 52 years and it wouldn't bring the new birth. Never. And then we have noticed people who have said this, but I have a letter of commendation. It doesn't matter if you've got 10 letters. Is your name in the book of life? Would you mind if I ask a very blunt question? Would you take it as from the Lord? Have you genuinely been born again? Or have you had a counterfeit? Has the Holy Spirit really come into your life so that He's given you a life without the disease of sin? He's given you a life without the defeat of sin. Have you really got the Spirit of God, or have you just a mere external? Can I go deeper? I am sure when the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be tragedies, even among evangelical Christians. Because people just had the form. They were not really born again. Nicodemus, when he heard this emphatic message, could have been critical. He could have said something like this: just imagine a man from Nazareth, with no academic authority at all, saying to me, an intellectual, that unless I'm born again, I won't see or even enter the kingdom. He could have been infuriated. Or he could have been cynical. What absolutely rot that is, to tell a man like me that I must be born again. A man over 40 years of age. What rubbish! But he did something that really, in scriptural language, is ennobling. He swallowed all his pride, and he said to the Lord Jesus as a little child, "How can these things be? Lord, I want to be born again. How can it happen? Are you there?" Could I say this? Don't argue. Don't quarrel. Come like Nicodemus with a humble heart, and He'll bless you. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, do you remember when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and they were taken out of Egypt? And suddenly they started to grumble, saying, 'God's brought us into the wilderness to kill us.' And they affiliated to Moses, and they affiliated to God, the stain of blood." Yes, I remember that. "And do you remember when they were plagued? And thousands of them died because they were bitten by serpents. And then looking at this man straight in the face, he would say, 'You're not bitten by serpents. You're bitten by sin.' And he would say something like this: 'You were born with it. You violated the Ten Commandments. You're guilty before God.' And just as they were bitten by serpents and were under judgment, you too are under judgment." He knew that. Now he says, "You know the remedy. He took a serpent, made a serpent of brass like it." He says, "Have you ever considered that? The very thing that was causing all the trouble was the very thing that was going to remove the trouble." "Yes," he said, "I've never puzzled that out." "Well," he said, "I'm going to tell you the secret. I haven't come to be a suffering Messiah. I've come to be a suffering Messiah. And I'm going to a cross. and I'm going to be the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. And your judgment, the judgment of every believing person in this world, is going to be laid on me. And I'm going to be made sin and the sin bearer. I'm going to be lifted up. And then God's going to lift me up. You see, I'm going to be lifted up by men, and then I'm going to be lifted up by God. And after I have dealt with sin once and for all, I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And then whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. At the cross, when the disciples had gone, Nicodemus was there. And you know what I would like to think? When he and Joseph of Arimathea took the cross from the ground, carefully laid that sacred body on the ground, as he was removing the nails, I believe he was saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he saw it and understood. But there's something more. In this room tonight, there is the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's here right now. He's waiting to come into your life so that you might be born anew. The wonder of it. Oh, the glory of it. Friends, as I'm preaching it, it baffles me, and yet I know it happens. And he wants you now to receive the gift of eternal life. He wants you to receive it now. We were having a mission in the north of England. I shall never forget this. And we were invited into a home to speak to 40 ladies. And when we got into this home, we could see that they were mainly religious ladies. They were all from a congregational church. So the subject was given to me, the new birth. So what I did that night, I went through it verse by verse. And when I got to the point, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, one lady got up. She took a baby from the lap of another mother, and she went out, and I could see her pacing the lawn, and she was infuriated. It rather put me off. Anyhow, I finished the exposition. And immediately I finished, this lady came back and gave the baby back to the mother, and then she said this. Did I hear you say, Mr. Brandon, you may be christened? You may be confirmed? You may be a church member? You may be an elder? You may be a minister? But you still need to be born again? I said, yes. And this is what she said. I dislike the dogmatism. And she was so emphatic that I could see she was not prepared to see reason. So I said, excuse me, madam, but we must speak to one another as Christians in love. Yes, she says, but I don't like the dogmatism. So one lady said, Mabel, I'm an elderess in the church, and so are you. I've never been born again. I've been christened. I've been confirmed. I'm a leader in the church, but I've never been born again. Why are you so annoyed? She said the dogmatism. But she said Jesus was dogmatic. He said it, not Mr. Brandon. We had a wonderful meeting. Four of those ladies were born again. The last one to leave was Mabel. And she came up to me, and you know what she said? I know my trouble. I said, what's that, Mabel? She says, I'm stuffed up with human and religious pride. I said, you may be right. You'll never become a Christian like that. She got down on her knees by an old wooden chair, and you know how she prayed. You listen. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And just there, she was born again. Born again. Born again. Would you mind if I pointed? You could be born again there. 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 Right now. May you come. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now that this living, holy miracle may take place in one heart tonight. Lord, let us know the congregation, the preacher doesn't. But we believe there are one or two here tonight whose hearts are open. O God, meet with them right now. We pray that there may be a confession of sin. Pray that there might be an acceptance of cleansing that comes only through the blood of Christ. Pray too that tonight the Holy Spirit may enter and that someone in this room may be born of God. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.